Okay, we were on page 6 when we left off, and we were looking at various compartments in the heart of the earth in the region that is known as Sheol Hades, and we've been noting, and so we're going to, I think Sandy did make my crummy chart, or my crummy map is taken out of an encyclopedia, and then with my crummy additions to it, I think she did make that available.
It's on eschatology.
On eschatology number two. On the
additional files.
On the internet. So anyway, but I just want to come back and make reference to this. We know that there are at least three different compartments to Sheol, because there is the lowest Sheol. We noticed that back in Deuteronomy 32:22. It's also referred to in Psalm 86 and verse 13. And so when we consider the lowest Sheol, that means that there is a low and a lower Sheol, and as well as the lowest. So the lowest Sheol from Earth's surface would be the closest to the center of the Earth, and that's why I tried to make this chart up, so that you could, looking from Earth's surface moving in, you'd come down to the very core of the Earth. That would be the lowest Sheol, and then you would have the lower Sheol, and then the low Sheol, or Hades in each case. But you would have these three moving into the heart of the earth. And at death, when somebody dies, their body is buried right up here on the very surface of the earth, or it may be burned or dissolved in the sea and ate by the fish, whatever. But the body is here on the earth's surface and it decays. But that is not the end of a person at death. The immaterial parts of man go down to Hades or Sheol. And in the Old Testament, we've been noticing that. And in the New Testament, that is not true of the grace believer. So with the Old Testament saint, their bodies are out here on earth's surface, but they go down into the heart of the earth. The unbeliever, they would go down to the lower area of Sheol. And so that would be moving down into a place where unbelievers would go. And so a place for unbelievers. However, when it comes to an Old Testament saint, they would come out into the area. They would be going to an area that would be closer towards the earth's surface, but it would be called Abraham's bosom or paradise. So that was one place. So you had the lowest Sheol, and we have emphasized that, but paradise was something that was in the heart of the earth, and last time we noted that paradise was removed out from the heart of the earth. So it's no longer there. And so you'd have, but another place that we looked at last time was Tartarus, and Peter describes Tartarus in 2 Peter 2:4, but also you have a reference to that in Jude 6 and then in Genesis 6. But it's going to be down in the moving into the lowest Sheol. It's going to be a part down in the lowest Sheol, a compartment there. And then today, this evening, we want to move into the abyss, which again is going to be representative as being within the lowest Sheol, another compartment that would be down in the lowest Sheol. Now, in your notes, I gave you a circular diagram on page 5, in the bottom of page 5, which kind of lays it out. So first, the upper level is paradise, and then the lowest Sheol. But within that, down moving into the lowest Sheol, you would have Tartarus, where there are spirit beings. You have the abyss and the pit. So we have two more places we'll look at this evening as we get started with respect to the place where in the heart of the earth, and we have places where spirit beings go, as well as where all Old Testament people went, and pre-Old Testament people. And so they went down. They always went down. and we'll see that they didn't just go down by themselves, go down as spirit beings, but they went down in an intermediate body. We'll notice that as well, Lord willing, as we move on this evening. So if you will, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9, and we'll be looking at a couple of verses, about three verses here, and then we'll jump over to chapter 20. But I want to look at the subject of the abyss. And as we come into chapter 9 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, John sees here in his vision, he says, and the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, he trumpeted, and I saw a star fall out from heaven. And so he sees this star. Now, this star is not a star like in our starry spaces, but it's something that falls unto the earth. Now, notice it goes in this, so that we know it's not a star by the rest of the description. And to him was given the key of the, it says, the bottomless pit. And really, it just says the last word translated pit is the Greek word abyssos, which would be the abyss. The word before it, it's a well, is a good way to say it, just the well of the abyss. And so you have this place, though, which is he has a key to this place, the abyss. And he opened the well of the abyss in verse 2, and there arose a smoke out from the freer now, and this is, and the word pit this time, it is the well, the well that was just spoken of as the smoke of a great furnace and so on. And if you go on down the context, what comes out of this are locusts, and these locusts are really, it's describing fallen spirit beings, demons who are set free from the place here, from the well of the abyss. And so there are some who we find incarcerated there. Now over in chapter 20 and verses 1 and 3, we also find reference to the abyss there. And I moved you too fast, but in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, when I said the well of the abyss, and it speaks of the pit, the well of the abyss, and then you have the pit in verse 2, you do have the word freer, which is a word for a well. And so a cistern, and so that's number 5, the fifth place there within the abyss. And so you have the well or cistern, the pit. Are some of the ideas of that term that I'll comment on when we get to 5. But this word abyss, abusos, it occurs 9 times, and you find it in various places. But if we go over to chapter 20, verses 1 and 3, he says, and I saw an angel come down out from heaven, having the key of the abyss again, it should read, and a great chain in his hand. And then down in verse 3, we find, and cast him into he's casting Satan, the old serpent, the devil. He's casting him into the bottomless pit, it says. Again, it's the abyss. And so he's casting him into the abyss, though. And so this is a place where a spirit being Satan will eventually be incarcerated in the abyss for 1,000 years. And this is a place where spirit beings are seen. And this word abusos, it does have the idea of just being a well, and so it can be a deep abyss, kind of, and so it's described as such. We won't go there for time's sake, but in Luke 8:31, it's a deep abyss, but the demons who had indwelt the Gadarene maniac, they asked the Lord to if he was going to cast them directly into the abyss, and they didn't want to be commanded to go out into the abyss, so they asked if he would cast them into the herd of swine. So he did that. In Romans 10:2, it speaks of someone going down into the abyss in Romans 10:2. while we were in Revelation and Revelation 7, the beast that dies and comes back to life again, he comes from the abyss, though. And then you have in Revelation 17:8, the beast comes out from the abyss. And so, but it has the idea of the abyss. It's a deep, it's a place in the heart of the earth. And so we would connect it down into the lowest Sheol. Now, you also have the word pit, and the fifth word, as I said, it's a well or cistern. It occurs seven times in Scripture. Four times it is used as of the well of the abyss in the book of Revelation, but three times it is just used of a well. Or a cistern. And so it is in John 4:11-12. You have two or three words there in John 4 with the woman at the well in Samaria. But it is used at the well there, a cistern. And in Luke 14:5, the Lord spoke of them rescuing an ox or an ass that would fall into a pit. But it's the, and so into this place, part of the a well, a cistern. So it can be used that way, but usually if it's used with the word abyss, it would be the well of the abyss that would have that idea. And so it would just say it's the abyss. But it's oftentimes they wouldn't translate it, I suppose, but they do, they get them mixed together sometimes, the two terms. But anyway, these are compartments in the heart of the earth. Now, we have an illustration of this. We can see two realms in the heart of the earth, one for Old Testament believers and one for Old Testament unbelievers. And this is in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, I actually did kind of type out a little summary statement of it, I guess, to just keep from to speed it up a little bit. But you have two men who died, and just in Luke 16, verse 19, you have the rich. There was a rich man, a certain rich man. He used to be clothed in purple and fine linen back then, and he fared sumptuously. He lived very. He was very merry in his daily life every day, and then you have the other character, that is a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, I do want to point a couple things out here. I suppose many, if not most, of your commentaries will tell you that this is a parable. But if you read the parables, you don't find persons' names in parables. And so it gives some details here, and this is not a parable. And the Lord doesn't call it a parable. It's never referred to by the Lord as a parable. But you look at any of the parables and you don't see people with names, the names of participants whenever you have a parable. But here you do have a man who has a name. And so the Lord speaks of something and he knows about it. Being the God-man, he knew of this instance, of this man who was named Lazarus, a beggar. And if you notice the description of Lazarus, he was laid at the rich man's gate, and he was full of sores. And so he was in pretty bad physical shape, and he had a miserable existence here. And he came, and in verse 21, he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so you can see how miserable this man was and how deprived he was. Now, in verse 22, we come to the death of Lazarus, the beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried directly by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So we find something about how they got into the heart of the earth. But Lazarus, he was carried by angels. Now, did they take his physical body into the heart of the earth, to Abraham's bosom? They didn't take it directly, his body, in, but we see that his body, he died. it says. He died. Now, whatever happened to the poor man's body, it doesn't tell us, but we can assume that it was handled as a beggar's body would be, and he wasn't given any great burial or anything. Whether his body was tossed on the fire, or whether just tossed out, and it wasn't handled with any great respect. You can believe that. Now, the verse goes on, though. They both died. The rich man also died and was buried. And so now that does imply that they did something. It says he was buried. So he was buried. So where's the rich man's body? It's up there on the surface of the globe. And so it's right up on the surface of the globe. But now we're going to have a description of something that's going to go on down inside of the earth. And so remember in the Old Testament what happened, they anticipated going down to Sheol. They went down to Hades, and so they would go down. So they were going from earth's surface down, but their body is going to be up here buried in the grave, in a tomb. And so that's just what happens here. He was buried. The rich man was buried. And so we can say then that both of their bodies were on Earth's surface. They're going to decay. And that's just what happens with bodies in death. But then notice what happens. The next thing that we find, the rich man, the beggar, Lazarus, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. But in verse 23, it says, and in Hades. Remember the word Hades, often it's translated hell. And just as Sheol is translated hell or grave or pit, it should be just translated. We just transliterate it because it's a place name. And so, and in Hades, he lift up his eyes. Now, where are his physical eyes? They were buried. We just saw they were buried. We'll come back to that thought later. But being in torment, since he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so you see that where they are in Hades, there was recognition. And so the rich man, he could look across and he could see Abraham, and he could see Abraham's bosom, and he could also see Lazarus over there. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so this, he is tormented though. And when we look at his torments, he has more than one kind of torment. And so we point that out in the summary. It says he suffered three kinds of torments. And so the first thing, he has an intermediate body that had a tongue, and he wanted water on it. And then he has emotional torment upon his soul. And we're going to see that when we get down into verses 25 through 31. But he's tormented physically by in this flame. And so where he is, it's hot. There's a flame. And so he went to a place. Now, Lazarus, there's no flame there. Lazarus, remember, he's being comforted over in Abraham's bosom. And that's what we'll see in the next verse. And Abraham said, Child, that says son here, but it's technon, child, born one, remember that thou in thy life receivest thy good things. And so he received good things that would make him happy during his life. And likewise, Lazarus, evil, that is, things were bad, things lacking in character. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And so the believer, Lazarus is seen as a believer, an Old Testament saint. He's comforted. The rich man was an Old Testament unbeliever. He is tormented, and he has torments. And besides that, the next verse goes on to describe how this is something that there is a gulf between them. Now, he's tormented because he knows now, by that statement, things could have been different. He could have had what Lazarus had, but he doesn't. Lazarus is being comforted. He's comforted. He's experiencing rest over there in Abraham's bosom. And so this is a place of comfort, and as we see in verses 23 and 25 for the Old Testament saint. But the one thing we see, though, the common thing between them both, they both died, and they both went to the heart of the earth. They both went to Hades, and so it doesn't tell us how the rich man got there, but he lifted up his eyes as soon as he died, and he was in Hades. And so, but on top of all of that, you look at verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so there's a great gulf in between. And so the place in the heart of the earth, down in Sheol, there is a great gulf between Sheol, the low Sheol, Abraham's bosom, paradise. There is a great gulf between the lower Sheol, down where unbelievers would be where they would go down in the heart of the earth. And so they are in their place there. And so then he said, I ask you, he sees Abraham as his equal, but he says, I ask you as an equal, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So while he's there, he has memory. The rich man remembers. Doesn't Lazarus, he's just over there being comforted and resting. But the rich man, he remembers his life, previous life, and he thinks of his brothers. And so Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them away from the dead, they will repent. And so if it's someone should just happen to go back from the dead, they'd surely repent. Now notice what Moses says, what Abraham says, and he said unto him, to the rich man, if they should not happen to hear Moses and the prophets, neither if they should happen to hear, now let's see, since they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose out from the dead, out from dead ones. And so if somebody rose out from dead ones, they still wouldn't believe. And so they had the scriptures, but they would not believe. And so it wouldn't have mattered if Lazarus had gone back. They still wouldn't believe. Well, Lazarus wasn't going to come back because that wasn't God's plan. But this man is tormented. He's tormented physically. He's tormented rationally, knowing what it could have been. And he's tormented emotionally as he thinks of his father's house and so forth. And so you have a place, and we do find, as far as humans were concerned, there are places down in the lowest Sheol, in the well of the abyss, where you have spirit beings and such, and you have Tartarus, a place where some spirit beings are located. You do have one reference when it speaks of Judas, it speaks of his place. Didn't put that in your notes, but in Acts 1:25 it says that he went to his very own place. Now I don't know what that was, but it would have been where Old Testament unbelievers went. But Judas Iscariot, it does speak of his very own place. Some think that maybe he had a special place there, but he went to where unbelievers went, in the heart of the earth. And so this is where the Old Testament saints went. Now where are they? The Old Testament saints who were in Abraham's bosom, they were in paradise. Now I just want to point some things out. We may have referred to it once before, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we do find reference to the resurrection of our Savior. And the Lord Jesus, when he arose, describes some of some things in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, what happened when he did arise out from the, but he did go to the heart of the earth. And so when he died, he went to the heart of the earth. And we're told fulfilled that here in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, or we could read that he led forth a multitude of captives, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so we know that he went down into the lower parts of the earth. Now Peter, in 1 Peter 3:19, he tells us that he preached to the spirits down there. He did preach something to the spirits, but that's not where we're going this evening. But in verse 10, he that descended is he is the same also that ascended up far above all all heavens. And so he went not only passed through them in Hebrews 4 down around verse 14, he passed through the heavens, but he also went far above the heavens that he might fill all things full. And then he gave, it speaks of men gifted gifts that he gave, gifted men that he gave to the church. But he ascended up and he led forth a multitude of captives. Now that's quite interesting, because now when we see paradise, the Lord said he was going to go to paradise and told the man, the thief on the cross, that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But if you will turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to find paradise now is no longer in the heart of the earth, because the Lord, when he descended into the heart of the earth on one of his ascensions up into heaven, he did something. He led forth some captives, it says, a multitude of captives. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to point out the reference to paradise that we find here. Paul, if you just keep your finger here, well, we won't go back there, but in Acts 14, it's in your notes, 14, 19, and 20, it says that this was when Paul would have been 14 years before, he says. Let me just pick up these two verses, and then I'll comment on Acts. But it is best, expedient, or best for me. It is not expedient or best for me, doubtless, to boast. Now, down through here, you see the word glory, but it is the word kaukau, to boast. And so it's not to, hasn't not the word for glory, but to boast in that glory in that sense. He says, I will come to visions. Now, when you have a vision, the vision is something when your eyes are open and you see something with your eyes open. He says, I'm going to come to visions and revelations concerning the Lord. I knew intuitively, he knew it in his mind, a man, he says, in Christ. And he says it was above 14 years ago. Now, this was about 14 years ago, and this is why I put down Acts 14. About 14 years ago, he was in Lystra. And when he was in Lystra, they stoned him and drug him outside of the city and stoned him. And they crushed his head, they crushed his chest. And these people knew what they were doing when they killed somebody, when they stoned somebody. They did a job, not with pebbles, with big stones. And so some think that it, because of the language, that he just appeared to be dead, but he was. They could check it out, and they knew. They would stone him till they were dead in those days, and he was stoned. And so he died, but there were two miracles. He was resuscitated. The Lord brought him back to life. It wasn't his time to go, but he did go into the third heaven. So many of these near-death experiences today, they go into heaven and have all these strange things that they describe. Paul didn't even go into the third heaven. If you'll notice with me as we come to the end of this verse in 2 Corinthians 12:2. And so this was about 14 years ago. And so they stoned him. And it was a painful thing. But yet he got up and went into the city. And the next day he took a long hike. He didn't take months to recuperate from a terrible physical injury, but he was able to. He was resuscitated, brought back to life, and he was able to move on in his travels. But he says, whether in the body, I don't know intuitively. And so he didn't know whether he was in his physical body or not. He says it was so smooth, or whether out from external to the body. I cannot tell. I don't know. I don't know this intuitively, but God knows intuitively, he says, that such an one, this man that he knew in Christ, such an one who was caught up, and the word caught up here is harpazo, is the same word that we find back over in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And so we're dealing with the rapture. This is the word that we translate rapture. Now, this is not the rapture here, but it is the same term, to be caught up, to be snatched up. And so we'll all be caught up at the rapture, and we'll be caught up at the same time. We'll be caught up intimately together, and we'll always be with the Lord. But at this time, Paul was caught up. Where was he caught up to? He says up to the third heaven. Now, when he says up to, it's a little adverb that heos is the word that means up to the edge of something. So he didn't go into it. So if this is heaven here, and Paul was stoned down here on the earth, and then as his soul and his spirit, they were caught up to. Now, here's the third heaven up here, but he's caught up right to the edge of it. And so he didn't really get into the third heaven, into the presence of the Lord, but right up to the edge of it, the Lord allowed that to take place. And then he repeats in verse 3, and I knew such a man intuitively, whether in the body or out from the body, I don't know. God knows. But then he goes on how he was caught up. He was snatched up, again, the same word again, into paradise. And so he went up to paradise. Now, I thought paradise was in the heart of the earth, and that's where it was. The Lord told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise is equivalent. It's the same place as Abraham's bosom, and where the Old Testament saints would go. But he said it, he was caught up into paradise, but it was right up to the edge of the third heaven. That tells us one thing, that the Lord and his one of his ascensions removed that multitude of captives. He led them forth out from the heart of the earth, and he led them forth right up to the edge of the third heaven. And this is a place where we find that there are three heavens. And so he says he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable utterances, words that were utterances, just sayings that God said, which it is not permissible. And when it says lawful, it's not permissible for a man to utter. Of such an one will I boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, but in my weaknesses. And so he speaks here, not of somebody else, but he's using the third person singular, as he goes on to say, there were things he could boast about. There were things that he really could boast about, it was not permissible for him to speak of these things, these utterances that he heard, and whatever he heard and what he saw, he couldn't speak of it. And God did allow Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh, so that it was something that he had a thorn in the flesh that bothered him, and yet he was to find that God's grace is sufficient. It is enough, down in verse 9. And so Paul then, and I believe that thorn in the flesh was when he was, it describes being smitten under the eye, and kind of like being in a boxing match. And so the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, to strike him under the eye. And so he was smote under the eye, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why would he be exalted above measure? Because of what he saw. But he could not speak about those things, and he couldn't boast about them. So what? God gave him something else to boast about, and that was his weakness, his infirmities, his weakness. He learned that that was when he was strong, and when he was weak, that's when he had to depend upon not himself, but he had to depend upon Christ and the power of Christ. It says it rests upon him. It settles over him like a tent, is the way he describes it. Well, he went a little long in that, but I was just going to touch on it, and that was all. But anyway, we'd better move on. But he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven, so paradise was removed out of the heart of the earth. Now, that brings us to another thing. This is going to be something that would deal with Old Testament saints. We have examples of an intermediate body. And so we're not at death. They were not just disembodied spirits. When when Jacob said that he was going to go down into the down to his son, and he was in death, he thought he was going to die and go down and down into the heart of the earth to his son. When he said that, he was he wasn't going to go down there just as a spirit going down. He was going to go down in something. There was going to be some physical, not a physical, but it was going to be an intermediate, is what we refer to it as, an intermediate body. You don't find the term intermediate body in Scripture, but you do have descriptions of a body. While the physical body is on Earth's surface, you do have descriptions of appearance, of physical descriptions, though they're not made of physical material as our bodies are here. They're going to be they're a different kind of body, but they are recognizable. And so we'll take a look at some of these in the Old Testament. And just one other thing I wanted to say, though, when Paul was stoned in Lystra, and when he describes whether he was in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. It was a painful thing. That first stone had to hurt, and it had to hurt badly. And so it didn't feel very nice at all. But the next thing we say, he doesn't know whether he's in the body or out of the body. The transition was so smooth that he couldn't tell any difference. And so in death, it's a smooth transition. And I remember Dr. Schaefer referring to this sometimes when he said that death itself is not a painful thing. It's not a bad thing, but it's getting there that's bad. And so sometimes death can be a painful thing, but other times it's a very smooth transition. And so depends on what God has for us at that point in time. But it can be very. But once you die, the transition from this body, whether it's mutilated or just a smooth in your sleep kind of a death, it's a smooth transition. Paul couldn't tell the difference, even though his body was crushed and his skull was crushed. It was a very, very painful thing. But then it was a smooth transition, we could see. Now, there is, we do have indications, very clear indications, that there is, a body, not just disembodied spirits. The immaterial parts of man don't just float around as some kind of aberration, some kind of spooks or something. But let's go back to 1 Samuel. We want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we come back to 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to see a Samuel in an intermediate body. 1 Samuel 28, the first place I want to notice is verse 3. And they didn't put that on your notes, but I want to begin there. Just point something out. Now, Samuel was dead. Okay, so we know that Samuel died. And you can go back to chapter 25 and verse 1, and Samuel died. But notice, after they did all their mourning and such for him, they buried him in his house in Ramah. And so he was buried in Ramah. And so we see that event there. But now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him, just as we saw in 25:1. But they buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And so now the Philistines come and set up camp, and Saul's fearful now. God gave him some great victories in the beginning, but then he disobeyed God, and he didn't kill King Achish and all of everything that he was supposed to of this wicked people of Amalek. He could have with Amalek, and he should have killed them, but he did not. And so when we come down, Saul, before, when Samuel was alive and when Saul was doing what he should have done, Jehovah through Samuel, told him what he ought to do and what would happen. He could inquire. In verse 5, though, and when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim nor by prophets. So he tried to find out what was going on. And so as we come down to verse 7, we're going to see what takes place. As you look at verse 7, Paul tells his Paul, man, we're not dealing with Paul. We're dealing with Paul's namesake as a Jew. Okay, and then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar servant. Now he just did away with them.
So it's the spirit of the servant.
Spirit.
No, what did I say? Oh, no, the familiar spirit. Yeah. I'm sorry. I can't read. Okay. That I may go to her and inquire from her. And his servants, now we have servants, said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so keep that name there in mind, Endor. And back in verse 3, keep the place name Ramah in mind. And Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went with and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Now I want you to notice, again, this is a place I want you to notice, he says, bring him up. Bring him up. You see the word up there? That means up. Now, where did they go when they died in the Old Testament? They went down. They went down. And so he says, bring him up. Now, you notice it says up. It doesn't say bring him over. Now, he's in Endor, and Samuel is buried over in Ramah. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, and how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, then, layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Jehovah, saying, so he swears by an oath here, as Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now, I want to just... we won't go back and look at it, but we could go back into the Old Testament, and you can see that they were forbidden to have these people in the land. And in I'll just give you a reference. In Deuteronomy 18:10, it was an abomination to the Lord to have wizards and familiar, those who had a familiar spirit and those kind of peoples in the land. And so these were the kind of people, these were the Gentiles. These were the kind of people that worked with the Gentiles. But anyway, he got rid of them, and yet he finds this woman. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up? So just as back in verse 8, up, he asked, bring him up. Well, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. So bring up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. It startled her. She was absolutely startled when she saw Samuel coming up. And so this was not just some kind of an apparition. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't an angel. It was actually she saw someone coming up, and she saw Samuel coming up. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw Elohim ascending out of the earth. But she sees gods. She uses the word Elohim, and it is translated well with a small g and an s on the end. She saw gods coming up out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh. Notice, now see, they're ascending at the end of verse 13. And she said, an old man cometh what? Up. So he's coming up. And notice something else now. She sees an old man. Now, this is not a spook. It's not an immaterial soul and spirit she sees coming up, but an old man. And he actually has a covering that she sees. And he is covered with a mantle. And so he has a robe that's wrapped around him. So he has something to wrap a robe around. And Saul knew, says he perceived, he knew that it was Samuel. And so he did. Samuel comes up. There's some kind of a form, a visible form. And so it's some kind of a body. And so Saul then, he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" This word disquieted is, why did you shake me? Why did you disturb me? But why did you disturb me to bring me what? Up. And why did you bring me up again? Now, where did they go? They went down. Now he's been brought up. And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me." Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. I probably shouldn't take the time to do it, but if you go back to chapter 11 in 1 Samuel, you'll see that at the beginning we find that the spirit from God came upon Saul. And if I can find my verse, I may not find it fast enough. That's why I didn't want to come back here in the right place. Six. Well, six was in my head, but I just, oh yeah, it is. I was looking right at it because I had my finger on it. And the spirit of Elohim, the spirit of God, came upon Saul. And so we do find the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came upon him in the Old Testament, which is what the whole Holy Spirit did. But I want to go back before that over to chapter 10. And I should have come back here probably first. And so you see that in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, you see the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And so God gave him another heart, we see in verse 9, but the Holy Spirit came upon him. And I'm just working backwards here as I keep looking back. And you come to verse 6 in 10:6, and the Spirit from Jehovah will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. But he was told that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he was to serve Elohim and so forth. Now, as we move on from there, you come over to chapter 16, and you have a sad story with Saul. But you find the Holy Spirit comes upon David in 16:13 when Samuel anoints him with oil to be king. And then Samuel went to Ramah, went back home. But in verse 14, but the Spirit from Jehovah departed from Saul. Or you could say the Spirit that is Jehovah, he departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from Jehovah terrified him, really. And so he has a bad time going on, and you see that a demon did harass Saul, but God had departed from him. And that's just what he says back in chapter 28 and verse 15. God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor really by the hand of prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now that tells us something else. This death is not annihilation, but Samuel comes up and he's able to speak with Saul. And then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask for me, seeing that Jehovah has departed from thee and become thine enemy?" And so he's tells him in verse 17 he's going to give the kingdom to David, and because he didn't obey with Amalek in verse 18, God is going to take the kingdom from him, and then the next day Saul and his sons are going to die at the hand of the Philistines. Well, that does trouble Saul. But notice the thing I want to point out there, I didn't read it and I probably should have, if I can spot my verse here. It's right there. Okay, in verse 19, and he says, and tomorrow, and moving into the middle of the verse, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You'll be with me. Now, where is Saul? Where is Samuel? Well, he's come up. but he's going to go back down where he came up from. You're going to be with me in Hades, in other words. You don't find the word Hades, or it would be Sheol here, but you don't find that term here. But that's where they went. They went to the heart of the earth. And so he's going to be with me. Now, I just want to point one other thing out over in chapter 31. When we do come there, the sons of Saul are slain. The Israelites lose the battle. Saul, he's wounded, and he's going to die, and he doesn't want the Philistines to come and mock him, so he asked his sword bearer to, his armor bearer to draw his sword and slay him. He won't do it, so Saul falls on his own sword, and then his armor bearer falls on his. But his three sons died up in verse 2, and in verse 6, though, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, and so on. And this was at Mount Gilboa. And so, as you come down to... They hung his body and took cut off his head. Anyway, we won't go through all the gory details. You can read down to the end. But I just want to point out that they buried the mighty men came and took his bodies and his son's bodies, and they burned them in Beth Shean, actually. And then they buried them under a tree at Jabesh. So the bodies were buried, but he said, "You're going to be with me tomorrow." But their bodies were buried up in Jabesh. Samuel wasn't in Jabesh. Now, I wanted to look at this, and this is something, I don't know if you can see it, I hope you can. I didn't have a good map in my Bible, so I had to find another one. Can you see it on there at all? Anybody? I hope so. Well, here is the Sea of Galilee, the dark area here. Sea of Galilee. Now, Samuel, he was buried in Ramah up here. Now you go down south and you come down here to the other pink line, if you can see it, and you come down to Endor. Samuel didn't come up and then travel down to, or he didn't come up out of the grave and come down to Endor. Samuel was buried up here. His body was up here. He'd been dead for about 5 years, so his bones are moldering in the grave. And as you come down here, he comes up directly to Endor, which is roughly around 30 miles away from Ramah. So he didn't come over from Endor. He came up, and he came up to Endor, where the Witch of Endor is. And so... If you have a good Bible, good maps, it should have that. I don't know why mine didn't, but it didn't happen to have both of those cities. Now, Saul, he was killed right over from... I'm going to be looking at this backwards through the back of the map, and I can't see what it says. But you come down into here below. Mount Gilboa is going to be down into here someplace. And their bodies were hung on the wall over here in Beth Shean, probably in this area. But then they ended up over in Jabesh, and they burned their bodies and buried them under a tree there. And so anyway, that's the picture. He was buried about 30 miles away, but he came up. And so he didn't come up and come over. He didn't come over, but he came up. But he did. He was an old man, and he was draped with some kind of a garment, with a robe, as he came up. And another thing we learned from Samuel is that he was resting. He was disturbed from rest, and so on. Now, we want to move on to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And before we go there to the gospel accounts, let's go back to Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy 34, and there we see the death of Moses. And when Moses died, he died, and he was carried. Anyway, the Lord's going to bury him.
Excuse me.
Okay. Now, in 34, 4 through 6, you say, and Jehovah said unto him, to Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab. So he did never cross over west of the Jordan River. God showed him the land, but he wouldn't let him go over according to the word of Jehovah. So whether Moses wrote this by the Holy Spirit before it happened, it's likely that Joshua was the one who wrote to the concluding account here at the end of Deuteronomy. But it is giving the account of his death, though. But notice, and he, now who's he? It's Jehovah. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And so when Moses, I like that next verse, he was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor were his natural forces, had his moisture subdued. This is what it says, natural force abated. He was still strong, going strong when he died at 120. Now, when we find him buried there in Jude 9, it does say that the archangel, the highest angel, Michael, he contended over Moses' body with Satan. And so, anyway, and yet Michael the archangel in Jude 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't dare to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he couldn't, because the Satan was a higher, had more power than the archangel, as a cherubim, as one of the cherubim. He's a cherub, and so he had more power. Now, what about Elijah? Elijah in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 11, he wasn't caught up in a chariot of fire, and in spite of what the songs say and a lot of the picture artwork. But when we come to, let's just see what does happen. We can't take the context into account, but it says in 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. That is Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up how? By a whirlwind into the heaven. Now, we looked at this once before, but he went up into the heaven, and they looked for him all around in the mountains, and thought he was in some mountain or valley. Now, it just says he was caught up, and we don't know what happened, but we do know from John 3:13 that the Lord said that no man hath ascended up into the heaven, if into the heaven where God dwells, except the one having come down out from heaven. And I pointed out, I would include the last part of that, the one being who is in heaven, the one being in heaven. And so we know that that was the case, that he was not caught up in that. And so now let's go over to Matthew chapter 17. Actually, we could pick this up in Mark 9 or Luke 9, but we'll go to 17, since that's what we didn't put either of those in your notes. But Matthew 17 and verse 3, the first account of it in the order of our scripture, it says, "And behold, when the Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." And so they're talking there, and the disciples are there, and apparently from one of the other gospel accounts, the Lord is speaking of his impending death and so forth as he speaks with Moses and Elijah. Now they see them. Peter, James, and John, they do see Moses and Elijah. And so these men have been dead for years. And nobody knew where Moses' body was even buried. Elijah, he was caught up, and then the Lord did whatever he did with him, probably preserved him in Hades. It doesn't say, but I don't know. He didn't go into the third heaven, and that would be likely where he preserved him. But anyway, Peter, he gets all excited, and he wants to build up tents now. And so a spirit, one who is just a spirit without some sort of a body, wouldn't need a tent. But he wants to make three tents, one for the Lord, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And so we do see these two being brought forth brought back up to appear, and they did have some sort of body at this point anyway. And so you have Moses, who was buried for a long time, and Elijah, it's not real clear what happened to him. I have my opinion on that. But anyway, that's where we have it. Now, you know, I didn't look to see. I think when I...
6 or 10 or something.
Okay, do I have time to go through one more? It's 12 after. I mean, I can stop now.
Okay.
You want to do one more? We already went through this, but the next one.
Yes, I do.
Oh, you do?
I get it with Corey.
Well, the next one, we'll go back. Just go back through Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man in Luke 16:22-31, and we already looked at that. But I just want to point out: remember, Abraham has a body. He's seen with a body. He has a bosom, a chest. He has chests. He could be seen in verse 23. He could hear and speak as he converses with the rich man in verses 24 and 25. Now, Lazarus, he also has a body. His physical body is on earth, as was Abraham's. He was buried in Machpelah, but he's seen in the heart of the earth. Lazarus, he has a body, but he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. It implies that he was buried also, but he could be seen. There was something that was a body that was seen. He also has a fingertip. He wants in verse 24, the rich man wants him to ask that he could just dip his finger in the water, just the tip of his finger in a little water, and then that will pick up the rich man's body with that too. But he is comforted in verse 25, and he's unable to pass over the great gulf. The rich man does desire that he would go back to earth's surface and tell his brothers what's going on down here in verse 27, though. The rich man, he died, was buried. He ends up in Hades in verse 22. He had eyes because he lifted up his eyes in Hades. And so a spirit being doesn't have eyes, doesn't need eyes. As they're rational beings, they didn't need eyes. But he was tormented bodily in verses 23, 24, 25, and 27. There are torments that are going on. He also had a tongue. He's in the flame, and he just would like just a little dab of water from the tip of Lazarus' finger to be put on his tongue in verse 24, and also at this time he is speaking to Abraham and to Father Abraham. So he does have a tongue, and he can also just converse with Abraham. It's implied that he also can hear. And so again, he knew things, but he could remember what life was like too, as he's tormented in three different ways. But you have if one went back from the grave, though, those who were living, they wouldn't believe it, because they couldn't believe Moses and the prophets. They had their scriptures. All they had to do was read those, and they did not believe them. They would not, and so it wouldn't make any difference. But you see, three men, two named Abraham and Lazarus. Lazarus first, and then Abraham. And so there are three men who are seen, who are They're seeing each other. Lazarus is seen resting. The rich man, he's tormented. And Abraham, he's just kind of relaxing over there with a little comforting Lazarus is what we see him doing. And so he is where the Old Testament saints went in the heart of the earth and paradise where the Lord was going. Abraham's bosom, but the place of the dead in the Old Testament, the Old Testament believers. And so there's a gulf between the dead and the living, but they had some kind of a body. And so we refer to it as an intermediate body. Well, just to set us up, next time we'll come back to the intermediate bodies of tribulation saints that we'll see, and then the bodies of the unsaved, both Old and New Testament, Old New Testament unsaved, and then we'll be looking at New Testament intermediate bodies in the New Testament. And we do have a number of things that we'll be looking at that'll move us into the future as we're moving on to the church from here to eternity, where we'll move into more prophetic of the prophetic subjects anyway. And so I won't keep anybody up later, since many of us have to go to work in the morning. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, then we'll move on into the evening. Father, we're thankful again for the prospects before us. We're thankful for your promises to us that give us hope. And by faith, we can lay hold of that hope. And it can become real to us even as we anticipate the fact that one day your Son will come and catch us up from this earth, whether we're dead or alive. And we anticipate that event when we will see your Son, whether we should come from underground, being buried first, and our soul and spirit being brought back to be reunited with the resurrected body, or whether we're living on earth. We're grateful for the fact that these bodies that are so frail and give us much trouble oftentimes, yet these bodies will be changed. And so we anticipate seeing your Son and being like him when we will be changed. We're thankful for the prospects that we have. When it comes to us, we do have a hope that we don't have to fear death like we did in the Old Testament because of your promises to us, but we do know that even death is better. It's much more better than even life here could be. And so we're grateful just to be in the presence of the Lord. But yet we know that when we, with the rapture and being with your Son, it'll be more than we can imagine now, much more wonderful, far better. And it's better than anything mankind has ever dreamed of. And so we're grateful again for the revelation of these things in your Word. Again, as we move into the evening, might it be a restful evening. And again, as we move into the rest of the week, might we accomplish those things you have for us to your glory. And again, might we be used to accomplish your will in the way that you would have us to, that we might be pleasing to you. And we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.